Well, this is my 10th harvest of thanks. Is that right? Wow. Seemed like yesterday we were unloading the truck, weren't we? No, it seems like we've had a little bit of time between then and now, but it sure is good to be here and sure is good to see your smiling faces and to know that it's just a good time to worship the Lord. Harvest of thanks is something we do not for ourselves. We can enjoy it. That's okay. I want you to enjoy it. But we do it for all our friends and neighbors around the state and around the area. And so we want to be sure that if you see somebody that can't find the bathroom, point them the direction. Or if you see somebody a little confused, say the food's that way. Or whatever we need. I just want you to relax and enjoy yourself today. Tonight, we were talking several years ago that we needed to invite Monaco Muffley. Whenever he was young, a teenager, he put up with my pastoring in Florida, or pestering, maybe it was. But it was always been good to watch him grow up and grow into a man that loves the Lord and has something to say. This guy's so smart he scares me sometimes. But no, he really, the Lord has really gifted him and blessed him. He's been pastoring at Meridian, Idaho for how many years now?
Well, in Idaho, 9 years.
Oh, yeah.
Meridian, 5 years.
And he was able to work together with both the Meridian church and the Napa church, which, of course, was two different kind of denominations. The Meridian brethren have more independent thinking on church structure. And he was able to work with those churches and bring them together. And I just have admired him. And now we work on the License and Credentials Committee. He's the vice president, or no, the secretary of the Ministerial Council. He is really willing to serve and has taken the church, I think, in that area to higher levels. He will soon, is it okay to say that? He will soon be the pastor in Denver, Colorado. So he's going to run the whole church. No, that isn't the way that works. Anyway, he'll be the pastor of the local church in Denver. And we just need to pray for him that God is leading him and directing him. And he'll be able to help the church there in Denver and be higher and higher levels of God's blessing in that area. But he's also my friend. And I just want to thank him for coming and being willing to come and share with you. And I know he'll touch your heart. So I just pray that you'll open yourselves up, listen to the Holy Spirit. If you got something on your mind, kind of throw that away for a little bit. We're gonna enjoy the Lord, okay? And he's bigger than whatever you got on your mind. So, Monaco, with that, I hope you come up and share your message with us tonight.
Thank you. It's an honor and a privilege. And I'm used to microphones, so if you want this on and this on, they're all fine with me. I'll utilize them. But I want to thank you for the opportunity, for allowing me to come here. It's a privilege. And I've heard, all my life, I've known the church all my life. I've been in the Church of God all my life. And coming here to North Dakota is a first for me. Maybe it was a year ago, it was a first to South Dakota. I hadn't been to those two states. I've been to many states, but these ones I'd missed. But I have a lot of friends that have come out of here. And then I have a couple men from our church, actually. Some of you would know these ones, David Jesdell. He is a member of our church and a leader in our church and a very good friend and a very supportive brother in Christ. And also a man that I just learned recently. I'm going to be speaking in an old church of his next week in Toppenish, Washington, but he actually was born in Jamestown. You might have heard of him as well, Leroy Fouth. And Leroy has been a longtime member. I've been his pastor for 9 years. And I want to say something. that because coming here, I think of German food and a lot of other things that I've heard a lot about. But and I can say that because I'm German as well. My name is Monaco Muffley, but it used to be Monaco Kevin Blumenhagen. And I was adopted when I was 4 years old by my stepfather. And so Leroy was telling me the other day, his wife was actually, they were joking around, and he kept attributing his German demeanor to being German. And my grandparents were immigrants from Germany, from northern Germany, near Hamburg. And so I have, also my wife told me I have that German demeanor. And on my mom's side, I'm Hispanic. I don't know if you've heard of the Zaragoza family or the Padilla family. That's my family. And so Trinidad Padilla was my grandmother's brother. And so I tried to pass that off. I said, well, I've kind of mixed with the German demeanor, and then I got the spice from the Mexican, and we're Mexican and Indian and Spanish mix. And so, and I try to pass that off with my wife, and she says, no, it's just the German. And so, and my family, some of you know my daughters, it's a multicultural family, I'll say. When my oldest was born, we were living in Mexico City, and we moved back to the States for a bit, for about 6 months, until after when my oldest was 6 months old. We moved to Florida, and I was able to have the blessing of being coached by a midwife to deliver her in my home, in my bedroom where I grew up, and that's Karina. So she was born there, and so that was Florida. And so we went back to Mexico after she was 6 months, and not too long after, Melissa was born in Querétaro, and so she was our Mexican-born daughter. And years later, 10 years later, we were in Michigan pastoring, and I tried to convince my wife to, when she was going into labor, to allow me to drive her across the border into Canada, because I wanted my own NAFTA agreement. You know, I thought I had American and I had a Mexican. I needed to have a Canadian. And one time we watched a show that we liked that's, you know, it seems like all the shows are made in Canada now. And so we were watching this show and it had Toronto in there. And I told my youngest, Erica, I said, you were almost born there. And she went to her mom and said, how come you didn't let me be born in Canada? I want to have been born in Toronto. So that's my multicultural family. And I had some other stuff that I wanted to say, and I just lost my train of thought. But I want to start out this evening with a simple message, and it's kind of not so simple. It's a little bit not complicated, but I hope that as we're studying together, you'll start seeing the picture that I've been seeing over the last several years. Because this is a harvest of thanks, and one of the first things that came to mind was I need to have a message about thankfulness. But I want to tie it in to the next two messages that have to do with something that I hope that I can share with you and do a good job at that. But today I want to talk about what it is, what the effect of the gospel, what the effect of love in the life of a believer. There's something that happens. It's a lot different from what Judaism was all about. Judaism had all the religion, but there was something missing. And I think thankfulness is one of those things. Matter of fact, I put it as thankfulness, an act of love prompted by an act of love. We're thankful because of something. I want to share this little anecdote with you first, that when I met my wife, Martha is from Mexico City, and I had been visiting Mexico in 1992 and 93. Well, I had met my brother-in-law before I knew he was my brother-in-law, 92, and he knew that I was going to marry his sister. And he kept talking to me about my wife, and she was in a music ministry, and that's how I got kind of plugged into. As soon as they said music, I was like into it. Okay, we're going to travel, and she would sing all over the country and travel around. Her brother later became the national director of evangelism, so we had a lot of ties. But when I first met her, I was in her brother's house near Acapulco, and the family was coming from Mexico City, and they went by, and as soon as they said musicians, I said, I'm going with you guys. And so we go to Mexico City, or to Acapulco, and I spent probably about 3 days, except for some meetings that we had. I didn't even go to the beach. I was 3 days up on the 16th floor of this tall building, this hotel. And I just didn't want to, I just wanted to be around the musicians and then getting to know my wife, who, she wasn't my wife at the time, but eventually we become my wife. But when we got back, she had told me, and I remember I had went back, I had gone home to where I was staying on another side of Mexico, and Martha returned back to Mexico City, and they had said, hey, when you come here, you're going to fly out of Mexico City, why don't you come a couple days earlier and stay with me? So I did. I showed up on a Friday. I was leaving on Sunday, and they happened to be going through a funeral. So I got to see what actually was a family member that was not from the church. They were Catholic, and so I got to see what a Catholic funeral was like. And so the day of, true to, if Martha talks about my German demeanor, I'm going to talk about Mexican time. I'm at their house. We go to this funeral Sunday afternoon over by the volcanoes, and we're coming back. And they're like, we're going to stop at my sister's restaurant. We're going to have dinner there. And the airport's just right down the road from here. Well, they forgot I'm flying internationally. And international wants you there 2 hours before. They were like a half an hour away, and they said, oh, we'll get there. We'll get there on time. I got there a half an hour before the plane was supposed to leave, and it was on KLM, and they weren't going to let me on the plane. Well, I was memorizing a verse in Spanish, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Do you know what that verse is? And everything give thanks. Oh, that's cheating. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I learned it. You don't have it in Spanish, so I can do it. Da gracias en todo, por eso es la voluntad de... yeah, I forgot it now. Da gracias en todo, porque esa es la voluntad de Dios para vosotros en Cristo Jesús. And I was learning that, and I was, when they got me there, I was really upset. You know, because we went into the thing and went up to the ticket agent, and he was talking to me in his broken English, and I was arguing with him, and my wife was standing there, and she wasn't my wife at the time, wasn't even my girlfriend, and I was a little bit mad at her, so it probably would have been a good time to think of her being my wife. But I was sitting there, and I was mad at them, and then all of a sudden I remembered the verse I was learning, so I kept repeating that, and I thought, And when we asked him, well, what am I supposed to do? He goes, buy another ticket. And I was like, how much is the ticket? $400. That was more than what I paid for the round trip ticket. And I was like, no. And I kept repeating that verse, and I just shrugged it off, and I said, well, I'm guessing I'm here for a few days. Well, I'll jump forward real fast. That the ticket agent in the U.S., here in the U.S., talked to them and said, you get him home and give him a ticket. So I got to spend 3 days. And I got to spend 3 days with who was going to be my wife, because we didn't know each other that well. We liked each other, but we didn't know each other. And those 3 days, we went around. She took me all over Mexico City. And I learned something from that. God blessed me with 3 days with the woman that was going to, I now have spent 21 years. There's a lot to say about being thankful, and it reflects something in us. I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 17. And I keep track of them. I have a church that likes to watch me on time, and when I get to 35 minutes, they get restless. So if I see you starting to move around, I'm going to take it as a cue that you wanted me to finish. But Luke chapter 17, and by the way, I always tell people, my sermon's starting now, so... And I always tell people, I plan 20 minutes, and if the Lord takes me longer than that, you can talk with him about that. Luke chapter 17. And you might remember this story, and we're going to pick up in verse 11 of this chapter. Luke chapter 17, verse 11. It says, and it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And this is Jesus, by the way. And he's traveling. And when it says the midst of Samaria and Galilee, they're talking about probably a border. It's like the state line, maybe. And he's there, and it says, and as Jesus entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves to the priest. See, that was protocol when they were supposed to go and show them so that the priest could pronounce them clean, and it wouldn't happen right away. He'd have to observe them a little bit. And you can read about that in the Old Testament in the law. But so he tells them to do that, and it came to pass as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Kind of weird that Luke would write that into there, because there's something important about knowing who this man was. And that was part of Luke's M.O. when he would say something, because Luke is writing to a man named Theophilus, and he's trying to show that Jesus was a person for all nations, even for a Samaritan. Verse 17 says, "And Jesus answered and said, Were there not 10 cleansed? Well, where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save the stranger." Just this guy that's not even part of the normal group, and he's the only one that's thankful. Verse 19, "And he said unto him, Rise, go thy way, thy faith hath made me whole." And I know that you've heard this story many times, you've read it yourself, and we probably didn't even have to quote it. But there's something important to understand, because it wasn't just about a Samaritan. Because the question I ask myself is, what about who the other ones who were Jews? Do they appear in the story somewhere? Is that all we know of them? One thing that I know about Bible times, and I see this in small towns. Alfred is kind of a small place, and even you're kind of spread out. Florida was a little bit that way too. We traveled over an hour to get from from Tampa area to go to Haines City when I was growing up, and so we understand that. And when you're in a small place, I had a mentor of mine who was also in Florida. He was a Sabbath keeper, wasn't from the Church of God, but I learned a lot. I learned how to study the Bible from him, how to put things together. And he used to say, he quoted from Isaiah, where it says that, you know, they build house to house, and woe unto those who build house to house and land to land until there's no room in the land. And he said, there's one thing, there's this phenomenon that goes on in places that the more people there are, the less people you know. Have you seen that? You're in a small town, you know everybody. Well, in Bible times, I get that picture, because you'd have the big city of Jerusalem, but you had the small towns of Bethany and Bethlehem and all the little towns in Judea. And so these people would probably know each other. And it's important to, when we take it, we think about what Scripture's saying, to get kind of the historical background, that there's not a lot of people. We're not talking like in Mexico City, it's over 20-something million people, and I don't even know even a 1% of those people. We're talking about towns that were, you can count them on, maybe on your family's hands, and say, that's all the people are in our town. And in those small towns, there are common names, but because it's such a small group of people, you're going to run into them as you're reading in the Bible. I want to focus on one man that I believe, and this is just a theory of mine, but I'm not the only one who has this theory. There's a man named Simon, and I would like to call him the ungrateful leper. He was, I would like to believe, and I do believe, that he was one of those 10. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. I'm going to take you on a little bit of a roller coaster ride of comparing some of the Gospels. And as we compare them, trying to develop this big picture of what's going on by taking the information from each one. Matthew chapter 26, in verse 6, we read this. And I'm not going to read too much into the story. I want to just highlight, and I'm going to build on your knowledge of these Bible stories as you have them already. Matthew 26:6. "Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box." I know that you guys sing some songs, but haven't you sung a song about that, the alabaster box? Yeah, see? It's a God thing. There came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. In this story, and as we just skim through it, you can see some things. And I made these notes, and you have them in your sermon notes as well. You can fill that in. But first we have Bethany. This is a town just a little bit outside of Jerusalem. It was just past the limit of a Sabbath day's walk. And Bethany was a town where this house of Simon the leper, we're told here. And in the house, there's this woman with an alabaster box, and we're told, Matthew says, that there's precious ointment. He also says that the woman takes it and he pours it on Jesus' head. Now, all this information is going to be important as we start building this picture. We're also told in Matthew's account some disciples reprimanded her, and they said something like, "Why didn't you sell this stuff and give it to the poor? It's so important." And they made a big stink about it. No pun intended, because we're talking about perfume. And I want to read these words in Matthew 26 and verse 10. It says this: "When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial." And I want you to pay attention to this next verse. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, wherever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her." Whenever the gospel message is going, we have four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Whenever the gospel is told, the story of this woman is going to be as a memorial for her, just to keep her in memory. So we go to the next gospel, Mark. Turn with me to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. And in verse 3, we're not going to read on this, but in verse 3 we see, again, the same as what Matthew did. It's in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper. And as Jesus is sitting there eating again, here comes this woman. And it's not, there's a reason for that. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what you call synoptic gospels, meaning they see with the same eye. Synoptic. They see that they have the same point of view. And there's I'm not going to get into all the theological terminology. There's what they call the Q hypothesis. And it's all about putting these stories together and how do they come about? Where do the stories come from? And so it's no wonder that we see this with Matthew and Mark. Mark would have been John Mark, the guy that later that Paul had a problem with. Remember, you know the story there in Acts. John Mark wrote this. And he says the same thing as Matthew, that it's in Bethany with Simon the leper, and we're told that it's a woman with an alabaster box of ointment, and now we have a spice name, Spike Nerd. So that's part of it. Our story's growing. Now we know some more information about this. And the woman takes it and pours that perfume on Jesus' head. And here, instead of saying the disciples, Mark says that some there reprimanded her. And they said the same thing. Give to the poor and sell it. And Mark also mentions that it costs 300, the King James says pence. It means denarii. It's a small coin. And he said, we could have gotten that much money to give to the poor. And again, if you read with me in Mark 14, verse 6, we read these words. And Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me you have not always." You know what? The poor are always going to be around. I'm going to die. They didn't really understand that. See, by the way, Matthew and Mark tell us that this is a couple days before the Passover comes, during that time that he's going to die on the cross. Verse 8, it says, She hath done what she could, and she has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you," and here it is again, "wheresoever This gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world. This also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. It's interesting that in this account of Mark, the very next verse says, and Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went into the chief priests to betray him unto them. That's going to mean something in a few minutes. So we have Matthew and Mark. Already we're starting to build up on this story. And we're starting to see what's going on. There's this woman. We still don't know what her name is. We don't know what her sin was. We don't even know if she was a sinner. But we do know what kind of perfume it is. And we know that she poured it on his head. We're going to skip Luke for right now, but we're going to go to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Do you remember the story of Lazarus? Do you remember who Lazarus was? He's the one that died. The really cool thing about the book of John, this is one that I like to start people that are new to the Bible, and we start in John. And as the stories go along, chapter 2, what was the first miracle that Jesus did? He turned the water. That's the first one that we're told, that John tells us was the first. He turned the water into wine. And as each miracle happens, because John tells us in chapter 20, he says, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing on him that you might have life in his name. John writes this with a purpose. And so he starts with this miracle. He said the first miracle. And Jesus does these things. He made the water into wine and is told that the disciples are watching. And they begin to believe him. Little by little, they're starting to believe him. They begin to say, he's the Messiah. We're sure of it. We get all the way to chapter 11, and guess what Jesus does? He gets to do much greater than turning water into wine. Remember what that was? He resurrected Lazarus from the dead. It was so much so that everybody reacted to it. Everybody in Jerusalem, the leaders, the people, because now all of a sudden this means something. This could be the Messiah. In chapter 12, the story continues after the resurrection of Lazarus. Chapter 12, we pick up here, and I want to begin reading in verse 1 of this chapter and see if you start seeing some new information that pops up. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, a little bit different from what Matthew and Mark say, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. In verse 3, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? And then he said, not that he cared for the poor. This he said, says John, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put thereof. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my bearing hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. The story is starting to really grow here. And we start seeing that here's Mary. She's coming in. And for some reason, she needs to do this. She's weeping. You remember Mary, if you turn with me to, let me see where I wrote down my scripture verses. It's a problem when you have like these notes that are all compacted, so you want to put it on one sheet, and you can't find it. But do you remember the story of Mary and Martha in the house? We're told, I believe it is in Matthew, where they're sitting there, and Martha was working. I like to tease my wife, because my wife's name is Martha. One time, Martha was really busy about something, and my daughter, Melissa, when she was younger, Martha was like, I want you this, and Melissa's like, Martha, Martha, just calm down. She said it in Spanish, but she was remembering the story of Mary and Martha, and Martha was the one that was always wanting to do everything in the house. You remember the story? And then Mary, what was she doing? She was sitting at Jesus' feet, just listening. I could see her just like this, putting her hands on her, and just listening as he's telling and he's explaining, probably even taking notes. And Jesus says, you're really worried about a lot of stuff, and that's good. But Mary chose the better thing, and I'm not going to take that away from her. This is the same Mary that is washing his feet before his death. That's preparing him. But not only that, but when we put Matthew Mark there, she anointed his head as well. And she gets reprimanded by Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. We were told earlier that it was in the house, it was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper. You see where I'm going with this? Here's a leper. Think about it. How is it possible that a leper would have guests to his house? Who would go to a house of a leper unless he's been healed? He's no longer a leper. But the story gets even better when you take this. I wanted you to turn with me one last gospel to Luke chapter 7. Because this is where the story starts to grow and we begin to see this attribute that comes out that this message is about. Thankfulness. I want to give you a caveat on this. A lot of scholars don't believe that this story of Luke is the same story. Now, one thing, Luke doesn't write about any other feet washing in this with a woman going and washing Jesus' feet. This is the only story that he has. But because it's placed differently and it doesn't seem to fit the timeline, scholars just say, oh, this is a different story. It's a different time that Jesus' feet were washed by a woman. Remember what we said about Matthew and Mark? What did they say? Wherever this gospel is preached, this story will be told about this woman as a memorial. Let's read what Luke says about that. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought, what did she bring? What was it that she brought? An alabaster box of ointment. And stood at his feet behind them, weeping. He began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Pretty much the same as what John was saying. Verse 9, now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus, just like his character, because the Bible says that he knew the thoughts of men. He knew what was in their hearts. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have something to say unto thee. And Simon answers him, go ahead, Master. Say what you need to say. By the way, I don't know of any better, clearer idea of lip service that anybody gives to Jesus than this guy. Because in his heart, he's questioning Jesus, but with his lips, he's saying, Master, go ahead, tell me what you need to. And Jesus starts with this story. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Do you know the answer to that one? Simon answered. Did you pick up on the name of this Pharisee? Simon. Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said, this is Jesus to Simon, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, you see that woman over there? I entered into your house, and you gave me no water for my feet. Because usually when people would go to somebody's house, they would have the servants come and wash their feet. Simon had invited him to his house. He was a guest. You gave me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss. Remember that one. So when somebody goes to your house, men, if I go visit your house, I'll say, you gave me no kiss. In my family, by the way, we do kiss. One of the things I learned in Mexico, this with my German demeanor, what broke my German demeanor was the affection that I got from Mexico, from my Mexican family. And I've learned to be more affectionate. They've taught me that. But that's not what this is about. So he gave me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgives sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. I don't know if you've already developed a story in your own head. Simon, the leper, probably a Pharisee, maybe one of the 10. He has a son named Judas Iscariot. See, the big picture that I'm seeing is Judas Iscariot, and this is right before. If this is the same Simon in Luke that is in John, and here's Judas in all the stories, he's over here reprimanding the woman, and like John says, as a quotation, or as a parenthesis, he's saying Judas really didn't care about the poor. He was just a thief. But Judas is pretending, and he's saying, oh, the poor. And Jesus is saying, leave her alone. You don't know what she's doing for me. But just at the same time, he's telling Judas' father, Simon, you did this. And I could think of, maybe Jesus remembered, if he's one of the 10, saying, I remembered you that day that I healed you, and you just ran off with your buddies, and only the Samaritan came back. You know, there are some pointers that we can get from these stories. And my theory may not be right on, but I think I am. And I know that others have come to the same conclusion. But some of the pointers that I get from it is, we can get from these stories is, these are about attitudes. I know that as people, sometimes we can be pretty immature, especially when we're young. I like to tell stories about my daughters. my daughters, when they were, I think Karina and Melissa are probably about 4 and 5 or something like that. And we have this video, and I'm gonna get it. It's on VHS, so I can't do it digitally, but I think I'm gonna have somebody record it with their iPhone, and I'll put it on Facebook. Okay, so, but in this, it's funny. Karina has this little kitchenette that we had bought her, and Melissa was there, and they were playing, and we're at my mom's house in Florida, where Karina was born, and we were filming them, and Karina was on this play phone, and she was in a kitchenette, she's talking, and she's like, hello, how are you? And she's doing all this stuff, you know, like cute little 5-year-old girls would do. And Melissa reaches for the phone, and she's talking to her. She goes, ah! Okay, yeah, that's fine. And I thought we just loved it. It was just like, wow. Like a demonic being came out of her, and all of a sudden she's back on the phone all nice and sweet. But that's the immaturity. You know, I remember when my daughters used to argue for a shotgun, and I'm sure nobody here would do that, argue and fight over things. And they would do it, and I think in the best fatherly way, I think they just started disliking me more, but I would, in my fatherly way, say, you know what, when God is watching you. He's not looking at the person and saying, it's my turn. You were up front last time. I get to go up front. God is looking at you and saying, which one of them will get it and say, you know what, you go ahead, and they yield their rights. Of course, they didn't want to hear that from me. So, but those are the type of things, and I get it. I understand. We mature, we grow. But there's a type of person I think that can be defined that they just won't be grateful. And I see Simon as one of those people. No matter what God has done for him, because he doesn't think he is all that bad. Maybe he blamed somebody for his leprosy. Well, if that leper wouldn't have come up and asked for money from me and he put his hand on me, now I got it. I don't know Simon's story, but I see it in his life, and I see it in his son's life, in Judas's life. How long can you walk with Jesus for 3.5 years and still not get it and not be changed and transformed? See, there's a principle at play, and you might remember this. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 7, we read, when it says, a good tree cannot bring bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot give forth good fruit. We're told in another place that it says, you can't go to water and to a salt water and get fresh water, and vice versa. You can't get figs and thistles, and on. And I've made an observation as I'm closing here pretty soon, that an ungrateful attitude is fruit of an unconverted heart. Would you agree with me? When a person is ungrateful, despite how obvious the good things that's happened in his life, it just shows that he's unconverted. He hasn't really understood. Simon, the Pharisee who once was a leper, maybe one of the 10, shows his lack of understanding of Jesus' love and forgiveness. See, I think Simon should have asked a question like, Lord, I see you've forgiven her. Forgive me. So that he could be grateful. But Simon doesn't ask that kind of question. And apparently his son Judas was a chip off the old block. It's no wonder that later on we hear that Satan enters us. And when we do the feet washing, we record these verses where Judas is with Jesus, John chapter 13, and verse 2 it says, and Satan entered into Judas' heart. He didn't go there uninvited. Judas was inviting him by his attitude. But like Mary, as a contrast, thankfulness is a fruit of the love and forgiveness that we have received and accepted. Those are attributes. And when we're thankful, whether it's a harvest of thanks or it's thankful for somebody doing something nice for us at the store or whatever, that shows a heart that's converted, a heart that knows the love of God. I hope that we're not like Simon. I hope that when we go through the rest of this time, and I hope the messages that we'll be learning from the next two messages, that they will help us kind of understand how all this works, how we put this together. I'm used to asking my congregation to stand because this is how I close, but I'm not sure, how would you like me to close here, Steve? I'd like to ask you to stand then. See, I can't look at you and say I know what kind of person it is. My wife is pretty good at that. I'm not. Those kind of people like my wife scare me. I don't like them looking at me. I don't know if you know Eber Vega. His mom is like that too. She gives me the eebie-jeebies every time I'm around her. You know what she said one time? She told Eber, she says, that man is lucky to have that woman. It just gives you more eebie-jeebies. But the Bible does say this principle that we can tell a person by their fruit. We want to be people who God comes in and converts our heart. And it should look a certain way when that happens. Bow your heads with me. Father, we come before you and we thank you for this day. Lord, I know that I have a lot of hang-ups and problems in my life, Lord. But I also know the work that you've done in my life, Lord, with the different men, including my friend here, Steve Kiner, Lord, and others, Lord, that have invested in time in me, and I don't throw that away, Lord. And I know that each person here has their own story. And I think the fact that they're even here coming on a Thursday night to listen to a sermon, Lord, to be part of a harvest of thanks banquet, Lord, that you're working in their hearts, Father. And I ask you, Lord, that you would bless them, that you would use that and build on that, just like Jesus did. Mary didn't happen overnight. Mary was a woman that was transformed by the love of your Son. And Lord, we need you to transform our hearts. We want to be those ones that are so willing, just out of gratefulness, to serve you, to minister to you and minister your people. We ask you, Lord, that you would remind us of all the good things you've done for us in spite of ourselves. And we thank you, Lord, for that. We thank you for this blessing, Lord, just to be reminded each year how much that we have to be thankful. And Lord, we ask you that you would open up our hearts so that we would receive that message in the next two messages, Lord, that you would begin to show us how you want to move in us. We thank you and we bless your holy name. We thank you for this day and this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And thank you very much.